While I've been in Portugal over these last 6 weeks, I have been preaching through Colossians, so I feel that I'm in tune, though, and I finished Colossians a couple of weeks ago. People don't write letters anymore. This is a letter, and people don't write letters. We send emails. And if you're anything muddy like me, you look at the email, you see who it's from, you look at the heading, and you think, I won't bother opening that one. Now, if this had been an email, what would have been the word in the subject box? What would have been the heading? I wonder what you think. I think it would have been the word continue. Paul was writing to these newish Christians in Colossae, and he wanted them to continue in their faith. Not to be taken away, as we've been seeing with Henry over recent weeks. And thank you very much for recording the services. I've been watching them out in Portugal. It's absolutely been great. He wanted them to continue. Chapter 1, verse 23. Continue in your faith, established and firm. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up. And all of that, so that these Christians might, as it says on the screen behind me, live a life worthy of the Lord. That is what Paul wanted for them, that they would, in their Christian lives, live worthy of God. And now we see how that impacts in their home life and how that impacts in their working situations. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, how does that work out for you at home? How does that work out for you in the workplace? In these verses, which I acknowledge are controversial, Paul gives these Christians God's pattern for Christian homes and for Christian workplaces. And so firstly, we look at being in the home, verses 18 to 21. By my count, there are 45 words here. So Paul has not gone in depth into what it means to be a Christian wife, Christian husband, Christian worker, or Christian owner, leader. And the first thing he speaks is to Christian wives. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And what he's doing here is to explain to Christian wives what it means in practice to say Jesus is my Lord. As one writer puts it, and I quote, in Paul's concept, there is no possibility of a married woman's surrender to a heavenly Christ which is not made visible and actual by some submission to an earthly husband. Now, as we think about submission to an earthly husband, does that mean that the wife is less than the husband? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that the wife has no voice in the marriage and in the family? No, it doesn't. Does it allow the husband to treat his wife as he wishes? No, it does not. What it does mean is in that the same way that the wife willingly submits to Jesus Christ, she also submits to her husband. Ann Atkins, the writer personality on the news and television, says this in her book, Spitting Image. Being a wife is like being a Christian. Not so much a matter of performing particular duties as of embracing a completely new attitude. There is no self anymore. There is only living to please another. That is what it means to be one flesh. So willing submission, which doesn't undermine what Paul says elsewhere about equality between male and female. Rather, it calls the wife to respect. To respect the pattern that God has set for married life. To respect the role that God has given to the husband as head in the family. and to respect her husband. It's a matter of respect. I remember one day hearing a young wife say to her husband, "Are you really ill, or are you being a big fat wuss?" Now, as that young wife was also a doctor, I think that was her bedside manner. Being my daughter, I think she probably got it from me. It's about respect. It's about recognizing that God has set us in a pattern within our homes and respecting the role of the husband in that. But then Paul goes on in verse 19 to speak to Christian husbands, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." That is the responsibility of the husband, to love his wife. And what does that mean? Well, it means to totally sacrifice himself for the well-being of his wife. That's love as Jesus showed it. That is leadership as Jesus showed it. The servant leadership. For the Christian husband, friends, is not about rights or rules. It's about responsibility. The responsibility of the husband to care for his wife and their children. The responsibility of the husband to create in the home an environment in which his wife and children can flourish, be fulfilled, be happy, be content. Now, I'm only too well aware that some husbands have taken verse 18 as a signal to physically or to mentally abuse their wives. And what Paul is saying could not be further from that. In these verses, he is not giving the husband license to domination. He's calling husbands under God in love to take seriously their responsibility as head of the family, to care for, nurture, love their wives. Earlier in the week, I had a chat with Henry, our minister, and we were talking about the evening service and restarting that. And Henry said after the end of the conversation, "Ian, I give you permission to relay some of this to the congregation if you wish." But Henry was saying to me that because of the situation in the family and with Kate's continuing illness, and please do pray for them, they are struggling at the moment. But with Kate's continuing illness, for him to be part of the evening service would mean that he was actually leaving the family at a difficult point. And he said to me, "Ian, what am I meant to do?" And so my reply to him was, "Henry, what are you?" And yes, Henry is our minister here. But above all, he is a Christian husband and a Christian father. And his main responsibility is not to us here, but to his wife and to his family. That is what it means to be the head of the house. That is his responsibility. And so, I'm sorry to say, I'll be looking after the evening services for a while, and not Henry. It's about responsibility. And responsibility worked out, which then creates an environment for respect. Now, friends, these are difficult issues. And we're all different. And so we will need to work out what God is saying to us through these words. And it may be different in different situations. But friends, this is scripture. And we can't say these words don't matter. And they deal with marriage, which is a creation ordinance, which doesn't change. We can't say this is cultural. We have to face these words and say, what are they saying to me as a Christian wife, a Christian husband? What are they saying to me in our home situation? What are they saying to me about respect and about responsibility? Just moving on. Paul then speaks to children in Christian homes. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And again, the word respect comes to mind as he calls children to accept the God-given pattern in the family and for family life. Yes, a pattern where parents are flawed, and we've been privileged to be parents, know how flawed we are. And yet, the call is still there to obey your parents. And as we grow up, there may be areas, not least in terms of faith, if our parents don't share our faith, where there are tensions and we need to obey God, not humans. But the point is, God has set a pattern for family life in which we flourish if we follow that pattern. And then there's a word for Christian fathers in verse 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And again, the context is important, isn't it? If we as parents fail to be consistent in our approach to our children, if we're negative in the way we deal with them, then it is hard for children to obey. So again, there's the word responsibility. As parents, we have a responsibility not to exasperate our children, to encourage our children, to care for our children, to nurture our children, and supremely, to nurture our children in the Lord, so that they grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, as we go back to our homes today, I would encourage us to reflect on these words. Not these words of mine, but the words of Scripture. And do so in the light of love, respect, responsibility. And ask yourself, what part am I playing in my family? Am I playing the full part under God? Am I loving my spouse, my children, as I should? Am I showing them the respect they deserve? Am I taking seriously my responsibilities within the family so that every person in the family is enabled to be fulfilled, happy, and content? Now, sorry, this is very sketchy because time doesn't allow me. There are plenty of marriage courses and parenting courses we can point you to. I'm happy to chat further about it, though I'm by no means a great model or expert in these things. But let me move on, if I may, to the second part of our passage. Because here Paul turns to slaves and masters. And please, let's not get hung up on the issue of slavery. Last Sunday, out in Portugal, I preached on Philemon. And this letter to the Colossians was very probably first read in Philemon's front room as the church there gathered in his room. Now, Philemon was somebody who had slaves. A slave called Onesimus who'd run away from him. And so he knew about slavery. And Paul was writing in Philemon to encourage Philemon to receive Onesimus back. And he says this, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He speaks of masters and slaves, but in a situation where Jesus has changed the situation. And faith in Jesus has changed the relationship between masters and slaves. Marriage is a creation ordinance, but slavery has, at least in the form Paul knew it, mainly been abolished. And yet there are ways in which we can understand this, and supremely in the workplace situation. So let's now just for a moment look at what God says to us through this about the workplace. And I have to say, I think this is an area which very often the church neglects. We're great about talking about ministry in the church and what we do on Sunday, but not so much what we do the rest of the week. I remember reading this comment, and I quote, I spend an hour a week teaching Sunday school, and they haul me to the front of the church and pray for me. The rest of the week, I'm a full-time teacher, and the church has never prayed for me, and that says it all. When I read that, I did feel very convicted by it. Because I felt it was true of our church, where I was in then, and every church I've been in. That in one sense, we dissociate what we do on Sunday from what we do in the rest of the week. Now, in a few moments I have here, I can't put that right. Perhaps we can think about it later on. But Paul speaks to Christian workers. And if you've got the Bible open there, look with me if you would, at verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. What Paul was saying to these Christians in Colossae is that our work is not our job. Our work is not our job. Our work is our ministry. Now, we need to define what we mean by work. Mark Green, in his really excellent book, Thank God It's Monday, writes this: work might be defined as the activities you are principally engaged in during the week, whether in or out of the home, employed or unemployed. So all of you work. I only do it one day a week. We are all workers, whether it's in the home or out of the home, whether we pay for it or not. What we do tomorrow is our work, but it's not our work. What we do tomorrow is our ministry. This is our God-given ministry. So think about it. Just think about tomorrow morning. So you get up tomorrow morning, you have your bowl of Shreddies, and you think, I'll have my quiet time now, I'll pray. Now, what do you pray about? Well, you pray for me, of course, because I'll be top of your prayer list. I appreciate that. But what else do you pray about? I hope that in that time of prayer, you will ask God to equip you for the day, to enable you as you look after your children, as you look after your home, as you go to the office or wherever it is you may go out to earn a living, that you'd be able to minister his love and his grace. Because as we go out into tomorrow, we go out to minister. And we go out to serve God through our work. C.H. Spurgeon, the Baptist minister, once asked a young girl who was serving as a domestic for a family what evidence she could give of having become a Christian. And she meekly answered, "I now sweep under the mats." Service done not just for the earthly master who sees the top of the mats, but done for God who sees under the mats as well. My work is a ministry. It's a service for God through which we seek to honor God and please God. So I'm changing a nappy for God. I'm answering the phone for God. I'm chairing the PCC for God. I'm meeting with a client for God. I'm teaching a lesson for God. Whatever it is, each part of a ministry is an act of service. Each thing we do is a ministry. So how do you view your work, whatever that may be, paid or unpaid? In the home or out of the home, how do you view it? Do you view it as your service for God? Do you view it as your ministry? Because that's what God is saying to us through his word. Jesus came. We referred to it earlier in the service. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he sets us an example that we should serve him as we serve others. Yes, we serve in the fellowship of the church. I'm glad to say that there'll be coffee, or I hope there'll be coffee available afterwards. That is a great service. But actually, we serve as we go out into the world, into our places of work, because we don't draw a line between the spiritual and the secular and say, this is ministry, what we do here and what we do out there is work. No, there's no differentiation. It's ministry through the whole of life. Wherever we are is a potential place for service and ministry. So as you go out tomorrow, whatever it is you will be doing, it may be what you do most Mondays, I hope you'll do it, recognizing we're doing it for God. Clean the floor, serve the customer, talk with colleagues for the Lord Jesus with a clearer view. This is your Christian life. This is your Christian ministry. It's your service. And it's your service which God gifts you for. It's your service which God enables you to do. It's your service which God oversees and which God, verse 24, will reward you for. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And I hope you should do it. I hope you find joy. Because there is meant to be joy in serving God. I hope you'll find satisfaction, because as we minister and serve others, so God blesses and strengthens us. And then finally, verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul speaks to Christian bosses. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." So if you are an employer, if you're a manager, if you're a team leader, the call to you is to recognize your leadership fairly and with respect, to work it out with that equanimity that Jesus had as he dealt with everybody the same. Friends, there are no dog's bodies, no underlings in God's economy. God has made us all equal, all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a master in heaven. And we're called to relate to people as Jesus related to others. Now again, there's so much more I could say on this. And in the past I've done a whole series on the whole topic of work. But as I close, I just want to highlight that as followers of Jesus, we're followers of one who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. We follow one who made himself nothing and became a servant of all. And we're called as followers to follow his example. And especially in those closest relationships, so that we're not standing on our perceived rights, but instead in love, we are showing respect to others, and in love, we're taking seriously our responsibilities to those whom we love and whom we serve. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, these are very difficult words because they hit sometimes to the very core of our being as to who we are. And they challenge us, Heavenly Father, because we know that we are selfish people. And we so often want things our way. And yet they call us to look to the needs of others rather than our own needs. Help us, Heavenly Father, to reflect on these things. Help us to take them to our hearts, so that in our homes and in our places of work, we are seeking in everything to live lives that are worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.